We'll find that again if you've closed your Bible. As I said, today we come to this seventh and last letter from Jesus to the church, and it's to the church in Laodicea, which was a church that had been greatly impacted and affected by the city and the culture that they were a part of. And so because of that, this is a very relevant letter to us, because so many Christians and churches in our day are impacted and affected by the culture that we live in. And so this isn't just some old letter from yesterday. It has relevant, very relevant repercussions for us in the day and time in which we live. We know that Scripture calls us to be in the world, but we are not to be of the world. And sometimes the challenge is, as a church, how to impact the community without the community negatively impacting us. And it appears that the church in Laodicea failed at that. And yet, if you talk to them, they thought they were doing great. And so I imagine when they read this letter from Christ to them, it was quite a shock, because they had no idea this was really how the Lord Jesus thought about them. So let me tell you a little bit about the city, as we do many times, just kind of give you some background to it. It helps fill in some of the gaps there, and then we'll examine the letter. Here's our map that we've been looking at. So Laodicea, as you see, was about 35, 40 miles southeast of Philadelphia that we looked at last week. And of the seven cities you see there, it was definitely the wealthiest of all the cities. There were three industries there that really contributed to that. They were a great banking center. They were noted for their manufacture of clothing, particularly a blackish type of wool that they were able to raise with the sheep there. And then thirdly, they were noted for having a great medical facility, where you actually read something about the allusion to it there. They developed a famous eye salve that people used all over. And so particularly these three industries really contributed to the wealth there in the city, and they were very wealthy. I've been telling you, because of where these cities are located, many of them have had to endure the consequences of earthquakes. And many times, I think two of them at least, the emperor came in and gave funds to rebuild the city, and sometimes they would even, for Philadelphia, they renamed the city in honor of the emperor for a short time. Laodicea was so wealthy when they had a devastating earthquake in 60 AD, so New Testament times, and basically the whole city was devastated. The citizen says, "We don't want any help from the emperor. We will take care of this ourselves." And so they rebuilt their whole city from their own wealth that they had there. So indeed, they were a wealthy city. They were rich, and they knew it. I'm going to come back next week and address these three characteristics, or these three industries, because if you knew about that ahead of time, you would have picked up in Christ's charge and confrontation and call to them, counsel to them. He kind of uses that as a jump off to make a spiritual point, and we will see that particularly next week. So let's begin by looking at Jesus' description of himself. We've been saying in these letters, each time he gives a little different picture of who he is that would have spoken directly to the uniqueness of that church he was writing to. And so he does the same thing here with Laodicea. So beginning with verse 14, the first description is he refers to himself as the Amen. Now, we know what Amen means. The basic word just means indeed. Actually, it means truly as well. So when you read in the Gospels Jesus saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you," it was a form of this word Amen. And so we know that when that word is said, it's we're conveying our agreement with something that's been done or said, a song played, a song sung, and the truth that we've looked at. We're expressing our agreement with that. But here, Christ calls himself the Amen. Thus, not only whatever he says is true, but he's declaring he himself is truth, very truth indeed. We can't say that about ourselves, obviously. I think some people want to. So what he's going to say to them, what he's going to reveal to them, because he's the Amen, is the absolute truth. Which prompts a question. Are you ready for what he may say to you about who you are. Because whatever he says or reveals to you about yourself, you don't have to debate it, because if he says it, it's true about you. Because he's the Amen. Whatever he says is true. The second description, he calls himself the faithful and the true witness, also in verse 14. The Laodicean church had a testimony and a witness about themselves that was inaccurate. It was flawed. They misunderstood where they were spiritually. And so Christ comes here. He's the faithful and true witness. And so he's always going to speak the truth. He's the Amen. He's always going to speak the truth. But as the faithful and true witness, that just reinforces that. That what he tells about a church, what he witnesses against the church, what he witnesses against the person, is the absolute truth. And so what he testifies will always be spot on and 100% accurate. He's the faithful, what he gives is a faithful and true assessment. Be it a nation, be it a church, be it an individual, be it a Christian. So again, what would be his assessment of you and your relationship with him? You may not like it, but you can't argue with it, because he's the Amen and he's the faithful and true witness. The third description, he refers to himself as the beginning of the creation of God. Maybe that sounds a little awkward. The Holman Christian Standard translation translates it the originator of God's creation. So I think that kind of captures, at least in our understanding, a little better what's being said here. That if you read Paul's letter to the Colossians, and Colossae was just a stone throw away from Laodicea, the real theme of Colossians is the supremacy of Christ, and particularly chapter 1, where Paul is really showing that Christ is the ruler, the beginning, the originator, the head, the ruler of it all, creation, but also the church. And, because Colossae was so close, maybe some of their struggles and understanding about who Christ was had spilled over to Laodicea. And maybe that's one of the reasons that Christ refers to himself this way. He was the originator, the creator of everything. And so there were false philosophies that were coming to be in this time that said Christ was a created being. He was the first, but he was still a created being. And, we have cults in our own time that still teach that kind of thing. And so he's declaring, no, I'm not someone who was created. I was the one who created everything else. And if you remember in Colossians chapter 1, it says, for by him, what? All things were created. And so in light of the fact that Christ is the faithful and true witness and his assessment of the church is true, this is what he says in verse 15 and 16. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, before we seek to understand the meaning and significance of what Christ said here, we need to understand how the Laodiceans would have heard this, how they would have received this, how it would have registered with them, and it would have registered with them, although maybe it shocked them in what Christ said. So let me give you a little bit more about Laodicea. Laodicea was founded primarily because of its location, road-wise, and thus commercially. So here's a map I found. If you see can you see the yellow, not triangle, rectangle? Can you see the roads there? So here's a major road coming from the west. Here's a major road coming from the north. Here's a major road coming from the east, and a major road coming from the south, and they're all converging there in Laodicea. And so it was a great place to plant a church, plant a city, commercial-wise. And so that's one of the reasons they were so wealthy. It was not a location in terms of natural resources, particularly accessibility to water. And so Laodicea really basically had no local water supply. And so here's what they had to do. Hierapolis, as you see there, was 7 miles basically to the north, and they were noted for their famous hot springs. Colossae was about 10 miles to the south or southeast, and they were at the base of a mountain, so they were noted for their cold mountain water. And so what the people in Laodicea had to do, here's some ancient ruins, they had to build these aqueducts from both towns to pipe in water to their city. And so the problem was, when they pumped in the hot water from the hot springs, when it arrived, by the time it had traveled 7 miles in the aqueduct, it cooled off. It had really become lukewarm, tepid, and actually even brackish, and had a mineral taste to it coming from the hot springs. And by the time the cold water from Colossae arrived, it had also cooled off and was lukewarm and tepid and not refreshing. In fact, it was so distasteful that if you were visiting town and you didn't know about this, there were people who visited and would take water and would literally spit it out, sometimes even end up vomiting because of it was so distasteful and so forth. When I was reading this this week, it brought back memories for me. From 1969, I was 11 years old, and my family had gone on a vacation to Florida. We'd gone down there to see the Apollo 11 take off, the ones that walked on the moon the first time. Got to see that. That was thrilling. But if my memory serves right on this particular incident I'm going to tell you about, we were in the east coast of Florida down in the south. And I went to take a huge gulp of water. I was thirsty and literally spat it out because, I don't know if this is the correct term, this is just what I remember my parents just how they explained it to me. It was what they called sulfur water. It wasn't water. It was awful. And so at 11 years old, I was wise enough to learn that I would taste test anything I drink before I go take a big gulp of something. I just couldn't believe people lived down there drinking that kind of water. It was just absolutely awful. And so Christ takes this situation here with this distasteful water. He takes this situation that they would have known so well, the church would have known so well, and he makes a spiritual application to it to describe their, if I could say it this way, spiritual temperature, their spiritual state before him. And so again, he says in verse 15, Laodiceans, you're not hot, you're not cold, you're lukewarm. I wish that you were one of the other. But because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I am going to spit you out of my mouth. And I'd like for us to focus on that last phrase first. I will spit you out of my mouth. Actually, the word is much stronger than that. I don't know how many of you have King James. It says spew you out. If you have the New King James, anybody have New King James? It says I will vomit you out. And that really carries the force of the word. In the original language, the word is emeo, and that word has crossed over into our medical world, so that one of the words that's in our medical world that comes from this word is emetic, which is something that you take, such as, what is it called? Ipecac. It makes you vomit. If you've ingested something poisonous, you do that to make you vomit. Or to do the opposite. Sometimes we take anti-emetic to keep us from vomiting. But that's the word, that's this medical word comes from this word in the Greek language. And so it's a strong, forceful, even descriptive word. I would think that such a strong and descriptive word would have been a little shocking to the Laodiceans. As Jesus says, this is what you're like before me. And I think it's also probably very shocking if people heard it in our day and time, because so many have this distorted view of Jesus only being a God of love and compassion. And yet, he says something like this. And so what we want to do for the rest of the sermon, I want to pose this question before you, and then spend the rest of our time answering it, and we'll have to actually come back next week and finish answering it along with the rest of the letter. So the question is, what is it that so disturbed Jesus
about this church that he would use such strong and descriptive language to describe it. And there's three answers to that. Here's the first one. Jesus is strongly provoked with churches and Christians that are indifferent towards him and his call. And there's the verses 15 and 16. We've already read that. So unlike the water in Colossae, which was cold and refreshing, and unlike the water in Hierapolis, whose water was hot and healing and soothing, the water in Laodicea was lukewarm and hard to drink. As I mentioned, visitors sometimes would spit it out, and some even vomit after they had finished drinking it. I remember another unpleasant encounter I had with water. When Denise and I were serving in the church in Columbia before we came here, one of the first things we did, they already had it planned, and when I came on staff, it was in the works, and I was good to be in charge of it. We led a group of young people and young adults on a missions trip to Reynosa, Mexico, to work in a children's orphanage, serve them down there. Before we crossed over the border, we were still on the Texas side in McAllen, Texas. I remember as we encountered water there that it tasted just like you had just dipped your cup in a swimming pool. It was so heavily chlorinated. And that's what it tastes like, you were drinking swimming pool water. And it was awful. And so we crossed the border, made it in Reynosa to Children's Haven International. And we were optimistic because we heard that they had a well, a deep well. And so, one, we thought the water's going to be safe to drink. And number two, it ought to be good water. And so when we finally got the chance to taste their water, it tasted almost like you were drinking ocean water. It was awful. And so here we are. There's not any good water anywhere. And so both places, I mean, you had to force yourself to drink it because it was so distasteful. And so a day or two after we were there, we were out on an excursion. We were taking some food to a poor area there in Reynosa. And as we were driving along, I was driving the van, 15-passenger van we had rented. In front of us was a bottled water truck. And not these little things you get in the store. We're talking about the big jugs, you know? That's all they carried. And so we followed that thing around till it ended up back at its warehouse where we bought several of those bottled waters. And you can't believe the change of attitude in our team that was there because we had drinkable water. That was a little bit what they experienced. It wasn't very drinkable there in Laodicea. I don't know about you, but I would say the majority of people don't like tepid drinks. I want my coffee hot. That's why I have a mug warmer on my desk. So I can take my time drinking my coffee, hour or more, and it's still as hot as it was when I first started. That's the way I like it. And even nowadays, you know, the not new anymore, but newer thing is people go out and buy iced coffees. But I do not like lukewarm coffee. I may not spit it out, but I definitely will pour it out. So people, or do you remember, to take some of you back, you remember as a kid playing in the yard, and you're hot and thirsty, and you go pick up the hose for a swig of water, what was that first swig like? You usually spit it out, hot or at least tepid at best. And you spit it out. You had to let it run a little bit before the cold water emerged, right? I mean, it was awful, that first swig from the hose, which is why some of us are so healthy, because we drink water from a hose and all that elegantine in there. But again, generally, people don't like tepid type of drinks. We put ice in our water. We put ice in our tea. We want it hot. Well, spiritually, the Laodicean church was not cold enough to realize their desperate need for revival or their salvation. They were not hot in terms of living in the fullness of the Spirit and full of passion and love and devotion for Christ and therefore growing in Him and impacting their community and friends. Really nothing was being accomplished through them for the cause of Christ. Nothing was happening that was delightful and pleasing to the Lord. They just were simply kind of indifferent and complacent to their spiritual walks with the Lord, satisfied, kind of tuned out to who and what they were called to be. And brethren, that describes an awful lot of Christians and churches in our day. I'm not trying to question whether they're genuinely saved or not, but many are simply complacent in their spiritual walks with the Lord. And Christ says here to this church, and He would say the same thing in our day and time, that He wished they were either hot or cold. Hot, because they could do something with them. Cold, you know, in some respects, if I could say it this way, it's easier to reach a person who has no desire for Christ, because it's many times they're more aware of the emptiness of their soul, that the things they've tried to fill it up with did not fill it up. It's easier sometimes to reach that person than the person that maybe they're Christian, maybe they're just church people, but they're just complacent in where they are. And so there's not a whole lot you can say to a person like that. With the Laodicean Christians, wasn't it that they were opposed to Christ? They weren't outwardly fighting against Christ. They just weren't drawing near to Him. They just truly weren't walking with Him. They were just indifferent and complacent. And again, we see such things with individual Christians, with churches, even with denominations. They do all the right things, religious things, and say the right things, and read the creeds and so forth. But in terms of their real spiritual health, they're just lukewarm. So take note here, and this letter is a little bit different than the other ones. There's no place in here where Jesus is rebuking them and condemning them for idolatry or false teaching or for immoral behavior. Maybe that was there, but He doesn't bring it up. His concern is you're lukewarm. And that's what He confronts them about. You know, again, just to elaborate a little bit more, being indifferent or complacent in one's spiritual walk is really one of the deadliest spiritual conditions a person can be in. And you know, it's nothing new to you that we, in our culture, we are surrounded by passionless Christians. And that's really a hypocrisy because they're passionate about so many other things. They're passionate about their sports teams. They're passionate about their hobbies. They're passionate about their job and making money and becoming well off. They're just passionate about so many other things, but there seems to be almost a fear of being labeled passionful or a fanatic in terms of following the Lord. And yet, they don't mind bearing that label in terms of something else far less important. And let me just say something, not to pick on you young people, but so often in our young people in your age, you're not expected to be passionate for Christ. You know, you do that once you become adults. You know, now it's time just to have a good time and so forth. And I pray you don't buy into that. And I would just encourage you to go through the Bible and take note how often God used young people in major ways in His plan and in His purposes. So again, as I said, if you are indifferent, complacent in your relationship with Christ, I don't know what to say to you. There's not a whole lot I can say. And that can spill over, not just in a relationship with Christ, it can spill over to a marriage and other relationships as well. The only thing I know to do really is to pray that the Holy Spirit of God would wake that person up and incline their heart
to him and bring them, as we talked about with our prodigals, to convict and convince them of their situation and their stance before him and their need to bow their knees before him. So even today, we can have people who are in the church, maybe they're Christians, maybe they're not, maybe they are, and they're not necessarily speaking against Christ, they're not rejecting their salvation, they still call themselves saved, but they're just right there. Not up, not down, just complacent. And I think Jesus would say the same thing to that person today as he said to the Laodicean church. That situation makes him want to vomit. You know, some churches, I guess, and Christians maybe make the Lord weep. Maybe some response of righteous anger. But there's others that just make him nauseated and that he wants to vomit. A second answer to our question of what provoked Jesus to make such a strong statement is number two, and this is where we'll have to finish for today. Jesus is strongly provoked with churches or Christians that are useless in carrying out his call. And I get this from these same two verses, and here's why. There is a second view of how to interpret this thing about the hot and cold. And although the one I just described to you, that's the most common view or interpretation of what Jesus was talking about. But there is a second view, and I find myself responding to it, especially in light of the Laodicean situation with their water. The second view says he's not speaking of the hot, full of passion Christian or the cold, backslidden, or not even Christian. There's something else he had in mind, and both contain truth, and so that's why I present both of them to you as answers, because either one, I think, leads to a response of Jesus that we read about here. But I've started this week to think maybe the second view is really more in line of what was behind what Jesus was saying. So it goes like this. The water in Laodicea, in many respects, was useless. I mean, yes, if it was drunk, it would keep you alive, it would keep you hydrated. But it really was useless and didn't accomplish its purpose. And here's what I mean by that. The cold water from Colossae that should have been refreshing, like drinking cold mountain water, wasn't. It did not refresh. And the hot water from Hierapolis that should have been healing and soothing like hot springs are, wasn't. It wasn't healing. It wasn't soothing. And so neither one accomplished its purpose, and therefore it was useless because it was lukewarm. And the Laodiceans, I think, would have understood that. And so Christ was saying, what he was saying was, this is a picture of your church, Laodicea. This is a picture of who you are in your relationship with me. You're not accomplishing the purpose for which I've called you and birthed you and planted you here in this city. They were not bringing refreshment, spiritual refreshment, to people as a church is supposed to do. And they were not bringing healing and soothing to people as the hot springs do, but also as the church is supposed to do spiritually. We're to bring healing through Christ, and soothing of troubled hearts and troubled spirits through Christ. And they weren't doing that either. They weren't bringing healing to the brokenhearted, the abused, the broken, the burdened, those that were in need. And so this church was useless in accomplishing the call and purpose that Christ had given to them and sent them out as the church of Jesus Christ, bearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so basically what Christ is saying here in this view, in this interpretation, is you're lukewarm, Laodicea. You're not good to anybody. You're not bringing spiritual refreshment, and you're not bringing spiritual healing and soothing to people's troubled souls, and you're useless for the cause and purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he says, I wish you were hot, like the healing, soothing of the hot spring, so that people could experience spiritual healing. Or I wish you were cold, like the cold mountain stream that would bring spiritual refreshment to people. But because you're not either one of those, you're useless, and I just would assume to vomit you out of my mouth. In other words, they really were not accomplishing anything in eternal value to the people around him. I am grateful, so, so very grateful, that for the Lord's work in this body, because I do see people being spiritually refreshed here, in here and through here. I do see people receiving spiritual healing and soothing here in our congregation and through our congregation. And that's a rich blessing and work of God in us as a congregation. And I thank the Lord for that. But we don't ever rest on our laurels. And so we pray with Paul to the Thessalonians, Lord, help us to excel even more in giving spiritual refreshment to people and bringing spiritual soothing and healing in people's lives. But can I just, as we close, make it personal? Back off from us as a church congregation and just make it personal. In your daily walk with the Lord, are you open? Do you desire? Is He using you to bring refreshment to people? To bring soothing and healing in some way to people? Because that's part of the call He has for us, not just as a church, but as individual members of this church. And if you're not doing that, if you're not open to that, if you don't desire that, then the question becomes, what is the Lord's response to you? Would His assessment, would His response to you be something like what He says here to the church in Laodicea? All right, we need to stop for today. And I know that's kind of a heavy subject. None of you got up this morning and said, I can't wait to get to church to hear about God vomiting. I realize the heaviness of what we've talked about here. But God put it in His Word because it's important. And people need to hear it. And people need to be warned about it. And so we study it and we look at it and we read it without apology because God put it and wanted it in here in His Word. And so I'll leave you with what He's been saying in each of the letters. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to us here in 2024 in regard to our individual relationship with Him and also as a church. Next week, we will conclude with the third answer to this question and then finish out the rest of the letter and look at Christ's confrontation, specific confrontation, and His counsel of how to respond. We'll look at that next week as we wrap up this letter to us. So let's pray, if you'll bow your heads. Before I pray, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if this issue of being lukewarm, complacent in your relationship with the Lord, and maybe it's spilled over to other relationships, if the Spirit has pointed that out to you and you need to respond to that, I hope you'll do so in this quiet moment. Because to not do so, and you know the Spirit's speaking to you, is not even to remain lukewarm, it's to flat out say no to the Lord. That makes it serious. So let's just take a couple of minutes, a couple of seconds, moments, heads bowed, eyes closed, and just let you respond to the Lord.
Lord, thank you for your Spirit who ministers to our needs. Thank you that you are the Amen, the true and faithful witness. And so as your Spirit reveals things to us or gives an assessment about our where we are in our walk with you, it's true. It's accurate. Lord, give us hearts to respond if that's happened today to what your Spirit is speaking to us. Thank you again for your great work in this body of believers. We are far from a perfect church and far from having everything accurate and done right. But Lord, I do see your Spirit working in us so that spiritual refreshment of people's hearts and lives are happening. I do see your Spirit working in us and through us so that there's spiritual healing and soothing of hurting souls. And so, Lord, as we'd said, would you just help us to excel even more in that, not obviously in our own strength, but through the power, enablement, and grace of the Holy Spirit of God. And Lord, this week as we go forth, give us eyes to see people who are in need of refreshment and soothing and healing in some way. And may we not be tentative or afraid of speaking out for you. So give us the eyes to see, the hearts and willingness to respond so that we can be used of you to refresh and bring healing and soothing to people's hearts and lives. For I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.